Before we get into the word, can you just join me in prayer? Lord, I just ask that you would speak clearly and profoundly through an imperfect speaker, and that you would do it for your glory. Give this to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you a few things that I've been challenged over the last couple years, and last year in particular. And so it's based on a number of authors that have been influencing me lately, in particular, Tim Keller, C.S. Lewis, a guy named Tim Mackey, and Brennan Manning. So anything that you hear that's interesting in this sermon comes from them, doesn't come from me. Last time we were here, it was two years ago or so, and during these last 2 years, we've been in Morocco, where we live, and during these last 2 years, I have had an insatiable, incredible craving for Texas barbecue. I love Texas barbecue, and it got to this point where I was actually having this reoccurring dream. I was having this dream where I would wake up, and I would find myself making smacking noises and chewing, and I'd give one of these noises as I woke up. And the awkward thing was that I wasn't having these dreams at night. They were dreams when I was falling asleep in meetings. So I would come up, and people would, they would inevitably stop, and they would look at me. I try to play it off cool, give one of these nods, you know, like, yeah, that was interesting, whatever someone else just said. And I thought I played it off pretty cool, but it turns out later on, after the meeting, the conversation would come to me, and I'd have to explain. I was dreaming about Texas barbecue, the most amazing brisket I'd ever tasted in my entire life. I was chewing it, I was enjoying it, and I would find myself talking about barbecue, Texas barbecue, in Austin, Texas, and a place that would always inevitably come up would be Franklin Barbecue. Franklin Barbecue has the best barbecue in the world. You heard it right, the world, right there, Austin, Texas. But if you look at this picture here, what would be something that might deter someone from going to enjoy this Texas barbecue, the best in the world? What do you see? What would you see that and say, I don't think it's worth it? Anyone, speak up. Parking lot, okay, it's this building here. What do you see in front of this building? A big line. Who wants to stand in a long line? Especially when you see chairs, you're like, they've been there for a while. I mean, who wants to go there? But because I love Texas barbecue, and even though it's in a parking lot, and even though it's this line, I'd have to explain to you that the line is actually part of the experience. It's part of the experience because in this line, you have this place where you can, they have chairs for you if you want to sit in a chair, but this line is known for just being a place where people can have friendly conversations, at least, I mean, now actually, even post-COVID, again, you can do that and experience that. And what happens is you can go enjoy good company, enjoy drinks, enjoy making new friends, and it's fun. This line is fun. So because I love Texas barbecue, I'm prompted to address this misunderstanding about Franklin barbecue because it's the best in the world. And so I think when something like this comes up, it's actually very similar to when talking about Jesus. Because are there misunderstandings about Jesus in the world? Yeah, there are loads of misunderstandings about Jesus. And so when you talk to people, when you get to know people, as you respect them, as you pray, as you love people, as you serve them, as you're generous with kindness, as you're generous with love, over time, as you're honoring them, you'll have opportunities to ask them what they think. And notice I didn't say you tell them what you think. First, you ask them. Because what's going to happen is they will give you what they think about Jesus, and even what they think you think about Jesus, and that'll provide opportunities for you to respond to misunderstandings. And if you were to fish around and ask someone what they think about Jesus and what they think you think about Jesus, you'd probably get a story that looks similar to this here. And this story is the one on the screen is this. You have Earth right here, and you have me and you. We're part of the Earth and on the Earth, and we live our lives, and we're trying to do more good than bad. And Earth, it's this place. It has a lot of good things, has a lot of bad things going for it. It's this wonderful place, and it's really tragic at the same time. And at the end of your life, based on how much good or bad you've done, and even based on what type of ideas you have about God, God will assign you one of two places, either heaven or hell. And this is the story that you'll get. And this heaven and hell conclusion of your life, it's understood by many. They think that you believe that it's a disembodied, non-physical place. You have heaven, you have clouds, harps, you have singing maybe, in presence of God. And then hell is this subterranean, this underground place, the space that you go for torture and for suffering. And this may be ideas that actually many believe about the Bible, even maybe someone here. But if you look through the lens of Scripture, what you'll find is that this story is actually just full of partial truths and distortions. This is actually a pretty good story, what I just laid out. That's a pretty good story of what Muslims believe. So let's look at what the Bible says. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, and today we're going to look through this section of Mark, and at the end of it, the idea is that you have this better understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to preach, and this good news, this compelling story. And with that, we can communicate that to other people. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." And we're starting here because if there's one verse in the Bible that you could go to and say, what is this book about? This is it. This is the summary of the Bible. The beginning of the good news, or the gospel, about Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, and the Messiah here, Jesus the King, the Son of God. And in verses 2 and 3, it says, "Just like it was written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." So according to the Bible, the gospel about Jesus the King, the Son of God, it links you up with this story that's already started. And it's like jumping into this rushing river. It's like this avalanche that's flowing down. It's midstream into this long story and this history. And we see that happening here. And we're jumping in, and it says the good news about Jesus, it's connected with what the prophet Isaiah said. And it's Israel's story. And Isaiah, he's saying that God's going to return to his people personally. He's going to come on this highway in the desert. He's going to send a messenger ahead of him, and that's what he's going to follow. So Jesus, he comes as the culmination of Israel's story. He's the fulfillment of this promise, of God's promise, that he's going to come and he's going to visit, but also rescue his people. Now let's go down to verse 14. And here it says, "After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news," proclaiming the gospel of God. So what is the good news? What's the gospel? Straight from Jesus' mouth, he tells us right here, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So verse 15 tells us the good news. It's that the time has come, and something has come and is coming. It's coming here. And that something is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And elsewhere, Jesus, he calls this the kingdom of heaven. It's heaven. And in Jesus' mind, the story of the Bible and the gospel, it's all about, it's about God coming here, coming to earth. And it's about something that God is doing here. And when we think about the good news that Jesus tells us in comparison to this story, to this picture that we looked at before, I mean, there are a lot of differences, right? There are a lot of challenges here. I mean, first of all, when you look at this story, this is a me-centered story. It's about me. It's about what I'm doing, good or bad. And then God assigns me that final destination, heaven or hell. That's not the gospel. And that's not the gospel, and that's not the story that we get in the Bible. Because the story of the Bible, it's about God's activity. It's about what he's doing in the world through Jesus, and that's the good news, because it's God's reign, it's his rule, and it's his rule and reign over this world and how it's come and it's arrived in the person of King Jesus. Now what we're going to do, we're going to take a quick look at heaven and earth and see what we find in Scripture. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to draw significantly from ideas and images from a ministry called The Bible Project. If you don't know it, it's amazing. Go onto YouTube, search Bible Project. You'll thank me later, and you can do so with Texas barbecue. So the ideas of heaven and earth are they're ways of talking about God's space in our space. And when you think about our space, you just look around, you see people, you see trees, you see ground, you see rivers and mountains. Our space, pretty self-explanatory. But God's space, it's something that's inconceivable to us. We have images and things like that that are used in Scripture to kind of give us an idea of what it's like. But really, it's hard for humans to understand. They're different in nature, but they're not always separate places. In the beginning, heaven and earth, they were completely overlapping. And the Bible talks about this in the Garden of Eden, right? And it's a place where God and humanity, they dwell together in perfect unity and no separation. And humans, the idea is that they're going to partner with God. They're going to build this flourishing, beautiful world, and they're going to rule side by side with God. That's what they were given. That was their job, to rule. And we would rule with God together forever. And as we lived as dignified, image-bearing, divine image-bearing human beings. But as we read in Genesis 3, and it plays itself out through Genesis 11, humans, we wanted things differently. There's this urge not to trust God's definition of good and evil. And we seize autonomy. We seize independence from God. We want God out. We choose to determine what is good and evil ourselves. And we wanted to create this world apart from him. So heaven and earth, they were separated, torn apart. God gave us what we wanted. And we have these two spaces now, but the Bible talks about these places where heaven and earth, they overlap. These places are called temples. And there's one that Moses built, and that was essentially like this giant tent, and you have this other amazing, massive building that Solomon built. And these temples, they were decorated, they were designed actually to make you feel like you're going back to the Garden of Eden. They had all these ornate decorations and imagery and everything like that. And at the center of the temple is this place called the Holy of Holies, which is kind of like God's intensity. It's this hot spot of God's presence. And now, when we have this, there's this option, this possibility of actually being in God's presence again. But it also creates a problem, because you have God's space, which is full of goodness and justice and beauty, and then you have human space, which is full of sin and injustice and ugliness. And these are in conflict. So the question is, how do you resolve this? And in the Old Testament, we have this model that it's animal sacrifice. And it's through animal sacrifice that somehow it absorbs sin and it cleanses the person, so that once you make that sacrifice, you can actually go into the presence of God. And that's the picture that we have in the Old Testament. And then we have Jesus who enters the scene. And in the Gospel of John, we read that God comes in the form of a human, comes as a human, and that's Jesus. And Jesus, he's described as being a tabernacle. It says he tabernacled with us. He's described as being a temple, a walking, talking temple that's actually going around, and he is showing that heaven and earth, it can overlap in him. And he isn't staying in this safe, clean space, but he's running around, he's hanging out with sinners, and he's healing people of sicknesses, and he's forgiving people of their sins, and he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's creating these little pockets of heaven wherever he goes. There's life transformation. You have people who are cleaned. When they meet Jesus, they are completely transformed. If they let him. There's a choice. And Jesus, he teaches us. He taught his disciples, and we continue to pray. Even I would say that he wants us to pray daily that God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. But you have those people who did not accept that transformation that Jesus was providing. They were threatened by Jesus, and they kill him. And it seems to place this damper on this whole plan of a reunited heaven and earth, but if you go back to the scene earlier, what you have is you have John who identifies Jesus, John the Baptist who identifies Jesus, he's not only this walking, talking temple, but John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus is identified not only as the temple, but he's also identified as the temple sacrifice. And we have this situation where the temple sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is now where Jesus, he absorbed the sin, he received the wrath of God to create a clean space that's not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and spreading, reuniting more and more of heaven and earth, heaven on earth here. And Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And God wants, through Jesus and through us, to give taste of heaven to people around us, to share heaven with people around us. And the focus of the Bible story is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. And we see this in the book of Revelation. We get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden now in the form of a city, and it's coming to the end of the age of sin and death, and we have what's occurring in human history, redemption and a renewed creation in God's space and human space. They completely overlap once again. And it's critically important to communicate this when telling the story of Jesus. It doesn't say in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and hell. God makes the heavens and the earth. And when he talks about his creation, what does God think of his creation? What does he say? It's good. At the end, the last time, he views everything that he made and he says, it's very good. He is pleased with his good creation. So what does that mean? Doesn't include hell. Hell enters the story later, after God made his good creation, very good creation. And we see it come in sin, in evil. And we see that hell is actually something that humans unleash on God's good world. James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote a letter that's in the Bible, and in chapter 3, he talks about the power of the tongue to bless and praise God the Creator. But at the same time, the power of the tongue, it has the ability to gossip about people, to tear people down, to tear down their character, to speak unkindly, to speak poorly of them. And it says when humans do this, their tongues are lit on fire by hell. Hell isn't something that just comes at the end of our lives. Hell is a reality. It's present now. It's a reality that humans, we unleash on each other, we unleash on God's good world, we ruin and destroy relationships, and hell destroys people. Hell is the unleashing of selfishness, of evil, the breakdown, the degrading of the dignified image-bearing human being. Hell comes to this earth through us, through humans. And God hates hell. He loves his good world. He loves humans. He loves you. He loves those who are made in his image. And the story of the Bible is about God wanting to heal his world and get the hell out of earth. Jesus comes onto the scene announcing good news. The time has come. Heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. And he comes to make sure that everyone knows that heaven is here to invade earth and to confront evil. Jesus is confronting hell. He's confronting the disastrous effects of human beings, the consequences of the decisions that we make. It takes the form of him. He's casting out these personal, spiritual evil out of people, and he has this desire, this amazing ability to confront the breakdown of human relationships. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we read about how Jesus, he talks about how he hates what hell is doing to human beings. I think something that we can all agree on is that the abuse of children for money is wrong, right? Jesus would say that it's wrong as well. It's a hellfire plague that ravages our world. We give it a comfortable name. We call it human trafficking. And we want it gone. We hate it. But Jesus, he hates human trafficking, but he's even more serious about it than we are. We want to get rid of human trafficking, but Jesus wants to get rid of lust from our hearts. He wants to get rid of that root desire to use another human being for my personal satisfaction. We can look around us and see the ravage of racism, of genocide, and we want that gone from our world. And Jesus doesn't want to just get rid of racism and genocide. He wants to get rid of pride and contempt and hatred of your fellow human being. See, what human trafficking and racism, these raging hellfires, they're destroying the world, but they're ignited by some small spark of a deep-rooted distortion of the human heart. And Jesus wants to get the hell out of you. And he wants to get the hell out of his world. He wants to get the hell out of us. And is that good news? Yeah, that's great news. And so we're saying, okay, God, yeah, I'm on board. Please get the evil out of me. Get it out of this world. But we have this situation where we tend to sin and we have to address evil within our own hearts. But the good thing is Jesus, he doesn't come at us with some machine gun and mow us down, but he does come at us with a knife. With a surgical knife. And what he wants to do is he wants to cut open and remove that life-threatening sickness that's poisoning our bodies and our lives. And is it going to be painful? Yeah, it's going to be painful. And how does this Jesus, the great physician, come to heal us? and get the hell out of us. Well, we read that in the Gospel of Mark. You read it in any gospel. Jesus lives a sin-free, hell-free existence. And as God, he becomes human to actually be the kind of human that we were all called and made to be, but we perpetually fail to be. And he lives this hell-free life that it's only centers around giving, around loving. It's completely other-centered. And this life, this kind of life, is offensive and so scandalous, so repulsive to those around Jesus as he calls out people for their religious hypocrisy, for their pride, for their lust, for their greed, for their evil. Because of this, he's crucified. And the paradox of the gospel is that God so loves us, he's so committed to his broken world, and that he, what has been ruined by the hell that people have unleashed on it, this hell invasion, he actually allows hell to overwhelm him, to destroy him. And he allows hell that we've created, this train wreck of human history, the consequences of evil that's been compounded over billions and billions of people. He allows that to exhaust its power completely on the cross. The wrath of God fully satisfied. And because of this love, this love that God has for his world and for us, he so loves you, he will not let hell have the last word. And the resurrection of Jesus is the moment of new life. It's the moment that speaks of God's love and eternal commitment to his world. And the resurrection of Jesus, it represents this offering, this opportunity of a life of a hell-free existence that begins now and goes on into eternity. Repent and believe the good news. God wants to get the hell out of you. And that's the best news. So where does hell have to go? Let's look at the last page of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. If someone refuses to be healed by the great physician, God honors that decision. But what God will not do, he will not allow hell to continue to ruin his good world. The image that on the last page of the Bible, it's this image of this great new garden city of heaven on earth married together once again. In hell, it's outside of the city. It's God's mercy to contain human evil and not to let it eternally ravage his good world, his image-bearing humans. And for those who refuse to participate in God's recreation of heaven and earth, he honors that decision. And they remain outside of the city in hell. The Bible tells us good news about the person of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is so committed to getting the hell out of this his good world and the hell out of you, that he lived for you, he died for you, that he was raised for you. Turn to him and believe the good news. Do you believe that? It's a compelling story, isn't it? Who do you know that needs to hear it? Tonight at 7 o'clock, if you're able to make it, we would love for you to come be in person or by Zoom. And we want to share stories about how God is at work spreading his kingdom. And through that, he's getting the hell out of North Africa and the Middle East. We have lots of stories, lots of pictures. We have lots of things to share with you about what our good, good God is doing. Please come and join us. Now, let's pray. Jesus, we are aware that we daily choose that independence, that autonomy, that just the desire to want to do things our way apart from you. And we thank you so very much that you have moved towards us in grace and in your love. Thank you for that compelling story, the good news, the gospel. We want evil and hell out of our lives and in our minds and our hearts, and we want it to get rid of it from this world. And thank you for your commitment and for your character, for the hope that's offered to us in the good news. Give us the boldness to live in a way that honors you and that shares heaven with those around us, to tell your story. Pray these things in your name. Amen.